Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Amen. We'll give the following time to our pastor, Tim.
Thank you, Travis and Anna. We have just finished two monumental tasks as a church. Assuming Lamentation was written by Jeremiah, then 2 weeks ago when we preached from Lamentation chapter 3, that was the last message in our series on Jeremiah. And 2 days ago we finished the week-long of Vacation Bible School. Now the use of the word monumental is no exaggeration. Both were daunting, very daunting indeed. Preaching from the prophets is not easy, especially from Jeremiah. And ministering to 20-some children 5 nights without ceasing, after a long, hard day of work, describing it as monumental may even be an understatement. Now that these two daunting tasks are behind us, what do we do with the rest of the summer in terms of preaching and in terms of ministry? We will love the Lord our God with all our minds. We will wrestle with Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And beginning today, we're going to be focusing on the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, especially verse 7. I would be very grateful if every time we come to worship, we have a Bible in our hand. I would appreciate you very much. Because I want to encourage you not to rely on high tech, expecting every word of God to be on the screen. We appreciate our AV department so very much. They are just outstanding. Every time I need a verse on the screen, they can do it in 2 seconds or less. We appreciate them most deeply. But please, don't be so passive when we come to worship. Please do not let other people worship for you. I would be very grateful if you would actively treasure the Word of God and literally seek the Word of God, flipping through the Scripture. I would like to draw your attention especially to verse 7 in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves, not from us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We all have our treasure. Where do you keep your treasure? Where do you keep your gold? We don't like to tell people we have gold. Yes, we have some. Where do you keep your silver? Where do you keep your diamonds? Where do you keep your cash? Where do you keep your little stuffed animal that you have been treasured since you were 2 years old? God said we have this treasure in jars of clay. We, Christians, have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, obviously, this treasure does not refer to gold or silver or diamond or your cash. But what is it? What is Paul talking about, this treasure that we have? This treasure that we have is the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. Those of us who have worked so tiringly and tirelessly this past week in Vacation Bible School, you have seen with your own eyes what a glorious treasure that we have in our hand. For 5 nights, we have been teaching, bringing to the children and their mother and their parents the gospel. You were ministers in the gospel. The treasure that we have is the ministry of the gospel and the gospel itself. Let me bring your attention to verse 1 in chapter 4. A lot of times I don't put all the whole passage on the screen or read because it's kind of lengthy. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. And then in verse 6 in the previous chapter, chapter 3, Paul says, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. And this ministry of a new covenant is the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of bringing the message of life to men. The ministry of bringing the message of salvation to men. The ministry of transforming the life of men that once were lost. And it is a glorious and priceless treasure, because the ministry of the gospel is glorious. Now, why is the ministry of the gospel such a glorious and priceless treasure? For a number of reasons. Firstly, it is a gift entrusted to us through the mercy of God. It is a gift entrusted to us through the mercy of God. God entrusted this treasure to us. God entrusted this ministry of the gospel to us. Not because we are superior in intellect. Not because we are exceptionally gifted. Not because of our exceptional ability. And not because we are so smart in speech. We who are entrusted with this treasure, we should be like Paul. Paul says in the same book, 2nd chapter verse 16, Paul says, who is equal to this task? Who is equal? Who is competent? Who measures up to this glorious entrustment? Paul says that to the Christians in Corinth. Who? Not even himself. Paul is so right. None of us, him included, is equal to such a task. But it is God, through His mercy, who has made us competent for this glorious ministry of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel is such a glorious and priceless treasure because, first of all, it's a calling from God. And it is also an empowerment of God. The second reason the ministry of the gospel is so glorious and so priceless treasure, because it has power in itself. And it does not need man's help and does not need man's manipulation. The gospel and the ministry of the gospel has power in itself, does not need our help, does not need our manipulation. Verse 2, chapter 4. Paul says, we have renounced, given up, abandoned secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we use distortion of the word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ has from the very beginning always been plagued by false teachers. The Church of God from the very beginning has been infiltrated by these false teachers, and they have been leading gullible, been leading immature and shallow believers away from the truth. The writings of New Testament, all those epistles, are full of warnings and full of references to the deceptions and distortion of God's word by these false teachers. In our own time, in our own culture, false teachers abound in every generation. In my generation, those of us who grew up in the 70s, those of us who are a little older, we will remember very well. Some of you are a little younger. There will be someone else that will come up in a very short time in your generation. They use secret and they use shameful ways to manipulate and to deceive foolish believers. It wasn't very long ago, 40-some, 50 years ago, back in the 70s, we remember well those two names, Jim Jones and a Korean by the name of Sun Myung Moon. Jim Jones was able to entice tens of thousands of gullible and immature believers all the way from Indiana, all the way to Oakland, San Francisco, California, and eventually, finally, all the way to Guyana in South America. And people follow him. Why? Because he promised people racial equality. It's a wonderful enticement. Who doesn't want racial equality? Jim Jones promised his followers racial justice. Who doesn't appreciate and love racial justice? He promised his followers peace. but all the time enslaving them, enslaving these gullible people with mind control. And at the end, he led over 900 of his believers to death. They willingly obey him by drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide or other poison. And the saddest things about all these false teachers was that they were all preachers at one time. If I remember correctly, I could be wrong, Samuel Moon was a Presbyterian pastor in Korea. And Jim Jones was a preacher. They all came in the name of Christ, all claiming to be ministers of the gospel. And in our generation, we can turn on the TV every Sunday morning and radio, even during the week, and we can still hear these false teachers claiming to be ministers of the gospel, yet practicing deceptions and distortion of the gospel for selfish gain. Or every Sunday morning, you turn on the TV, oh, there'll be someone saying, send in a $10 check. God promised you $1 million in return. But the glory of the ministry of the gospel is that it needs no secret and shameful manipulation of human emotion. It needs no deception. It needs no distortion of the gospel in order to gain following. The gospel itself has power. Just like Paul would say to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't need any deceptions and distortion and manipulation, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. It has power in itself for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then thirdly, the ministry of the gospel is so glorious and so priceless treasure, because all we have to do is to set forth the truth plainly. All we have to do is set forth the truth plainly. Verse 2, chapter 4 at the end, it says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. In other words, we do not need to set up a three-ring circus with gimmicks and with marketing savvy in order to sell the gospel. We don't need entertainment in order to attract people into the church. It helps, but all we need to do is set forth the truth plainly. All we need to do is to live up the cross and the Christ who gave his life for us on it. All we need to do is to proclaim the name of Christ, and he himself would draw all men to himself. The Apostle Paul was no different from us. He was just like us. There were times when Paul was discouraged. We are the same. There are times when we were overwhelmed with self-doubt. Just yesterday, we had a wonderful time in a beautiful place for barbecue and for picnic. And I was able to speak to everyone that came. And I was speaking to a friend, a man that used to come to church but has not returned. I talked to him, and he said, well, you know, coming to church is just not my cup of tea. Small group discussion, maybe, you know, I can handle that, but coming to worship is not my cup of tea. And then I continue, I ask him, maybe it's just the preaching and the teaching that is not your cup of tea. He didn't answer me. When somebody doesn't answer you, that's affirmative. There will be times when we are overwhelmed with doubt, when we question, is our ministry effective enough? Is our ministry fruitful enough? Paul says, I have my down times also. Paul says, I have my down times just like that. But Paul would never ever use marketing consultant, never sought any marketing skill or savvy to market the gospel. Paul knew the truth is the most powerful attraction, the most exciting power in the world. All Paul did was speak the truth about the human condition. The truth about human conditions, that we are hopeless, that we are helpless in our sins. The truth that we all need to be saved and forgiven. All Paul did was speak the truth of God in Christ Jesus. The truth that he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. All Paul had to do was speak the truth, so that in Christ we may find redemption. All Paul did was speak the truth about what God expects of us, the truth that we need to allow Christ to come into our life, to be our Lord and to be our Savior. How do we test something is good for you? Do you test something is good for you by popularity? If commercials on television saying this product has been sold to 2 million people, popular, does that mean that product is good for you? Do we measure something is good by if it makes people comfortable? Do you test something is good by if this something make people feel good? That's what people want. People want to be made comfortable and people want to be made feeling good. People want to see something that is popular. But what something people want is not necessarily what people need. We all like sugar. One of these days we get a chance to go to a buffet or go to a cruise, you know, all those beautiful desserts. All dessert station. You go to a wedding, you know, your cousin, you know, like to spend $500 per person. Oh my goodness, they have a huge dessert station. Your hand goes out and want to grab all those sugar. But those look so attractive, but they are not good for you. We all like fat, including myself. When we go to a Chinese wedding banquet, they have terrible dessert, by the way. But they have great appetizer. I mean, you see all those crab claws, right? Wrapped around, stuffed with all those shrimp and actually fat. That's why they taste so good. Your hand goes out and your eye is the biggest piece. And your hand wants to grab the biggest piece. And you know what? That's not good for you. All those sugar and all those fat make your appetite feel good. That's all we want. But that's not all we need. And it is the same with the gospel. It is the same with the ministry of the gospel. We don't have a ministry that makes people feel good. We do not have a ministry that makes people feel comfortable. But we have a ministry that speaks the truth. And the gospel and the ministry of the gospel is the truth that people need. The gospel makes people feel very uncomfortable because it makes people face the truth. Because it makes people face the need of God's forgiveness. And people are very uncomfortable with that. But that is the truth. That is why the ministry of the gospel is so precious and glorious. Because it meets people where they need and not where they want. That is why Paul would say, I never appeal to men's appetite for entertainment, but I appeal to their conscience. And that is in verse 2, chapter 4. Again, look at it, please. Oh, thank you. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We commend ourselves. That means he is appealing to every man's conscience. Anyone who has an honest conscience will agree with God's assessment of our need for forgiveness. But the problem is, not every person has an honest conscience. It is true that God has created in every human being a conscience, but the conscience in a lot of people has been clouded, has been blind. Everyone has a conscience, but not everyone has an honest conscience. Now, why don't more people come to Christ? Why isn't the world turning to Christ? Why is it that not everyone is evangelized by the truth? The reason is false teachers are so successful in winning the hearts and minds of people. The falsehood of the world are so successful in winning the hearts and minds of people. Paul anticipated this challenge. Look at verses 3 to 4. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The minds of fallen men find it a lot more easier to believe in lies than to believe in the truth. Lies, a lot more easier and palatable and more appetizing than the truth. And the glory of the gospel and the glory of Christ is hidden from those who are perishing because Satan has clouded their minds. Satan has veiled and blinded their heart and mind. And Satan does not want the glorious light of the gospel to shine into the heart of darkness. But, look at verse 1, do not lose heart. The gospel and the ministry of the gospel is so glorious and so priceless, such a treasure, because even though Satan has allowed people's heart and mind to be clouded and veiled, but it is God himself. It is God himself who will exercise his sovereign power. It is God himself who will exercise his sovereign authority to shine into the heart of those who are being saved. Turn with me to verse 6 in this chapter. Paul says, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is what motivates us to bear witness of the gospel without ceasing. Satan may blind the hearts and minds of many, but it is God who commands light to be shown into darkness. That reminds us of the very beginning in Genesis when God created the whole heaven and earth. How did God create? God said with his word, let there be light. Out of darkness and chaos, by his very word, God brought light and God brought order. The Creator and the Sovereign Lord of all has that authority and has that power to break through and break down the power of Satan. And God has the power and authority to unveil the darkness in man's heart and mind and break loose the hardness of people's heart. And that is why the gospel and the ministry of the gospel is such a glorious and priceless treasure. And such glorious and priceless treasure is entrusted to us, is given in our hands. It is in our possession. I hope you see the gospel as glorious and priceless to you. I hope you see the ministry of the gospel is such a glorious and priceless treasure to you. I hope you see the gospel, the ministry of the gospel is worth more to you than all the gold and silver and cash and real estate you can ever possess. I hope you will notice also how the text describes us. Look at verse 7 with me, please. This is how God described us. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. In jars of clay. That's how God described us. That's how God described us Christians. It's such a detriment to the church. It's such a dishonor to the glory of God when so many Christians think of themselves as vessels of gold and vessels of precious jewels. So sad. So many Christians think so highly of themselves, thinking that they are God's gift to the church. So many Christians think of themselves so highly because of their superior intellect, because of their superior skills, because of their superior ability, because of their superior social status, because of their superior wealth and income. So they thought of themselves high and mighty as above everyone else. That is so tragic. Because the glory of the gospel and the glory of the ministry is veiled by their pride and then by their ego. But always remember what verse 7 says. Remember how God describes us. We are not a strong safety box bedecked with gold and silver and precious jewels. No, not at all. We are just jars of clay. That's not a very complimentary description of us. You know what clay is? Clay is just mud that is dry. That's all it is. There's nothing to brag and boast about us. We are only mud. That's what God is saying through Paul. Just jars of clay that has been hardened because of firing. Common, ordinary, earthen vessels of the cheapest, of the most worthless kind of material. You know what? Next time your little brother, next time your son go out to the yard after rain, he comes home with his sneakers all muddy and not very dry, that's what clay is. And that's what we are. So brittle, so fragile, so frail, everyday utensils. We are chipped, you know how. You know, just look at your rice bowl at home, the one that you put in the bag. Every one of them is chipped because it's been banging around so much. Even cracked, even leaky. Jars of clay. Now you go to Chinatown, you buy a pot of clay pots. There's a sign that says, be sure you test it before you pay and take it home. Because if you take it home, you find it leaky, you bring it back, we will not give you money. So what you do, you go to Chinatown, you go to the grocery store, you buy a clay pot, you go to Apple. They say, test it with water. Ask the cashier for water. They'll give it to you. And then you will make sure it's not leaky before you pay, and then you leave. Because so many of them are found to be defective. Paul used such an object to describe us. Because we are all so ordinary. Because in the ancient world, the most ordinary things is clay things, clay pots. In every archaeological dig, especially in the Middle East, okay, that's what archaeologists find. Do you think archaeologists find strong safety box, you know, decked with gold and silver and precious metals every day? Of course not. All those precious things have been dug up by grave robbers thousands of years ago. Whatever they find now is layers and layers of broken pieces of clay. We call them shirt. Clay, you know, those clay pots, clay lamps, clay bowls, clay pitchers. After thousands of years, after all those pressure from all those debris on top, they all broken to pieces. And that is how God described us Christians. The bearer of such treasure, the witness and bearer of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. We are the most ordinary. We are the most fragile. And I'm sorry to say, we are the most dispensable. When we are gone, somebody else will take our place. We are not indispensable. The most worthless and the least attractive. But that is exactly the kind of vessel that God needs, that God calls, to hold this glorious and priceless treasure. That is the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. God says, I'm looking for a few good men, looking for a few good women. Not those who think they know it all. Not those who think they can do it all. Not those who think they can conquer the world. But those that have no bragging rights, but those who have been chipped, but those who have been cracked, but those that have been broken to pieces, because they and only they are willing and ready to submit to the Master. You know, I come across so many seminarians that have gone to seminary at one time in the past, but they have never able to continue in the ministry. They never last very long. Some of them never even enter the ministry after seminary because of this one single reason. They have yet to be broken. They have yet to be jars of clay because they think they are a strong treasure box lined with gold and silver, because they think they know it all, they can do it all, because they think they can conquer the world. Why would God do that? Why would God, with the rest of verse 7, say that he would entrust such treasure, such precious, priceless treasure, the gospel and the ministry of the gospel, in such worthless, in such cheap, in such ordinary vessel? Because of verse 7, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What a great reason. So that no man can boast, so that we, jars of clay, would learn to step aside, would learn to see the power of God at work. That's the secret of enduring ministry. A lot of people start by thinking, I'm going to step in and I'm going to show what I can do. But those who are fruitful, those who endure to the end, have learned from the beginning how to step aside and how to witness the power of God at work. And the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about stepping aside. He knew a thing or two about watching and witnessing the power of God at work. He gives his own personal testimony in verses 8 to 10. He said, we are hard pressed at every side, but never crushed. We were perplexed, but never in despair. He said, we were persecuted, but never abandoned. We were struck down, but never destroyed. He said, we always carry around our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That is the secret of Paul's resilience in the ministry of the gospel. That is why Paul, knocked down again and again, but never knocked out. That's why Paul can always get up again, again and again, and fight another round. Oh, he knows a thing or two about ministry of the gospel. It's all about being entrusted with the most precious and most glorious treasure. It is his realization that what he is called to do, what is given, is the most precious, most priceless of things anyone can get from God next to our salvation. It's all about how he was, regardless of how intelligent he was, regardless of how gifted and how brilliant and how learned he was, regardless of how many degrees that he had, he was only a jar of clay in the hand of God. It's all about giving credit where credit is due. It's all about where this all-surpassing power comes from. Not from him, but from God. Now, if every young seminarian before graduation would pass in this final exam, we would not have any shortage of priests and pastors. But this truth does not apply only to clergy. This principle applies to every Christian, every believer, because every Christian is also entrusted with the same ministry of the gospel in your different duties, perhaps. But we are all entrusted with this great treasure. If every one of us, the pastor especially, will remember, we are only and all clay pots. That's all we are. We are all chipped. We are all cracked. We are all leaky in some way. We are all ordinary. We are all dispensable. We are really not all that attractive. If we would remember, we would be a lot more fruitful. We would be a lot more resilient. We will be a lot more enduring in the ministry. Let me bring us to the conclusion of this message. 2 Corinthians is the most personal among the letters that Paul wrote. In these 13 chapters, Paul bears his soul and his heart to the believers in Corinth. And I'm beginning to appreciate this old man. I keep saying this. I was not always very fond of Paul. I don't like him. I like Peter a lot more. I find Paul so severe. I find him so intense. I don't like people who are intense because they make me very uncomfortable. I always like to say, people, relax, will you? I find Paul so perfect. I even think of him as Teflon Paul. A Teflon pan means nothing stick to it. I find Paul such a Teflon person. No sin ever stick to him. Right? No human weakness ever gets stuck to him. Right? I mean, no immorality ever stuck to him. The Bible doesn't mention any. I see Paul. Peter got problem. Paul has to rebuke him in public. Goodness gracious. Right? But Paul, nothing seemed to stick to him. But I'm beginning to realize that he was just like all of us. He had fear. He had doubts. He had his discouragement. And the most amazing thing about Paul is his resilience. Paul had that amazing resilience in faith and in ministry. He could be overwhelmed with doubts, but as soon as he focused his heart and mind on Christ and on the gospel, Paul would bounce right back from the depth of his distress. Paul could be knocked down by disappointment, but as soon as he focused his heart and mind on the glorious ministry he was given, he would rise up from the bottom of the pit, and he would go on, and he would continue unto the very end. You know, the very first verse in chapter 4, Paul says, "We do not lose heart." Actually, that sets the theme in 2 Corinthians. Because he will repeat the same phrase again in verse 16, which we will look at in detail next week. We do not lose heart. How do we find renewal? How do we find a new fresh supply of strength for tomorrow's work? Paul had every reason to throw in the towel. Paul had every reason to call it quits. But he never did. With great confidence, he could say at the very end when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now in store for me is a crown of righteousness." How did he do it? What can we learn? We have a long way to go ahead of us. This is one thing we learn. Paul never, ever lost sight of this glorious and priceless treasure. And that is the gospel and the ministry of the gospel that was given him. He never lost sight of that. He never deceived himself, thinking that he was that strong safety box with precious gold and silver lining. Paul never thought of that himself. Paul had every reason to think of himself as superior than anyone else. Paul has superior intellect. Paul has superior ability. Paul has superior training and learning. Paul was groomed to be the head rabbi in Jerusalem when his master, Gamaliel, retired and passed on. Paul was groomed to be the head leader in the Jewish temple. Paul had every reason to think himself as superior, but yet he never lost sight of who he was, really, a jar of clay. How did he do it? He never lose sight that it's all about this all-surpassing power of God and not of ours. You know, I've been thinking from now on we should make July of every year our mission emphasis month, because it is in July that we go to the reservation every year to do ministry. It is also in July or sometime in the summer when so many of the missionaries that we are partners with returning on furlough. The Chongs will be coming back in July in a few weeks. They will be with us. The Herds actually will be here on Wednesday. We'll be coming back to Wheaton area on Wednesday, and they'll be here longer till August. They will be here also. Okay, the Chongs will be in our midst in small groups sometime in July, early July. And Dan and Grace, and Dan will be preaching in the Mandarin service and giving report to us too, the last week of July, sharing with us their work and their needs. In all our ministry of the gospel, whether it is partnership with missionaries far away, or in ministry in a different state in Arizona, or even in our front yard that we did last week, in all that we do, let this truth always be our guiding principle. but we are jars of clay, treasure being entrusted to us to show this all-surpassing power from God and not from us. As we go on our ministry, week after week, far or near, let that always be our guiding principle and reminder. Let's pray together. Father, it amazes us how it could be that such glorious and priceless treasure can be entrusted to a man like me or someone like us. Thank you for reminding us of how little we are. And yet, you have chosen us to contain and to be given such commission. Father, thank you for the reminder. For the purpose is not to show ourselves up, not to show ourselves off, but to show off your power, show off your sovereignty, show off your glory. May that always be coming through in us and through us. Whether it's in our own backyard or front yard, whether it's in Arizona, or whether it's in the foreign lands. Keep us in your grace, we ask in Jesus' name.